It'll quit now that I've said that. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. And while you're doing that, I want to say something because I heard your pastor mention it a few moments ago when he said we didn't get enough in for the Faith Promise cards this morning. And I want to say this on his behalf. Can I do that? Be all right? Turn your cards in. Baptists are the worst stick-in-the-muds I have ever known in my life. We are the most rebellious people. I sometimes think if the Lord kicks Satan out of heaven for rebellion, this is not theologically accurate, I understand it, but some of the Baptists I know are going to have a hard time getting in because we are rebels. I have people in my own church. Every time we collect our faith promise, well, we've taken a big tumble in faith promise. And every year we increase by about 15 to 20%. The money all comes in. And I always have one of those stick-in-the-mud type people who say, well, preacher, you know, it's not important. The money comes in. I say, you don't understand how many nights preachers lay awake at night wondering how they're going to meet these needs, not knowing that you intended all along to put some money in the pan. And you say, well, I think it should be private. We talked about that this morning. You're backslidden and you need to get right with God. If you're afraid, listen to me, anybody that's afraid to tell you what they give to God doesn't give them give very much. Just write that down. See? You don't mind telling them about what you pay in taxes, even when you're griping and complaining. You don't mind telling somebody what you paid for a new car. It's an amazing thing. Well, I don't want anybody to know what I give to God. I'll tell you why, because you're a tightwad, and God knows it, and the preacher knows it, and you just don't want anybody else to know it. You say, that's provocatory. That's what I intended to be. Put it on a piece of paper. Put it on a piece of paper so the preacher and the men that take care of the finances can sit down and say, okay, we've got this much that's going to come in, and we can plan for this much going out. There's nothing wrong with that in the world. And so help him out. I know that feeling, Brother Leafley. I really do. I think, what has happened now? You know, somebody's left the church. Somebody's decided not to give to missions. And I'll tell you, what he said is absolutely true. You begin to think about, how am I going to send word to these missionaries that we can't support them anymore? Boy, it gets real quiet, doesn't it? And if he did that, you'd say, well, the preacher needs to have a little more faith. Well, you need to have a little more gumption. How's that? See, I'm leaving. You can tell I'm really feisty tonight. I have my wife's watch, and I'm leaving town. So what can go wrong? Secondly, I would like you to do something for me before I read my text tonight, and that is to put a young man on your prayer list, if you would. His name is Josh Meredith. I mentioned this morning some of the fellows that have been in our church who have been veterans. We have a young man in our church by the name of Adam Bradley. His family has been in our church for 30 years or better, and he grew up there. Married a young lady whose father was a lieutenant colonel in the United States Army, stationed out in Colorado Springs, and Adam became an officer in the United States Army. He is in Afghanistan tonight, I believe, and so is his brother-in-law, Josh Meredith, that I just gave you his name. This afternoon, he was defusing a bomb in Afghanistan, and it detonated, and he has been flown to Germany for treatment of burns, severe burns, and I would that you'd pray for him. As far as I know, he is a Christian. I don't know him personally, but he is related to Adam Bradley's wife, Dominique, and I know she's a wonderful Christian, and as far as I know, she comes from a Christian family, a Christian home, so I'm assuming this young man is a Christian, but I would that you would pray for him and keep him before the Lord, if you would, and let's pray that not only will God spare his life, but that God will perform a miracle. So many young men and young ladies are coming home from overseas with not just psychological scars, but missing limbs and things that forever will affect their lives. So would you pray for this young man? And you say, well, I don't know him. Yeah, you might not, but he did what he did for you. Okay, that's what he was doing today. He was working for you, and he was severely injured. And I think the least we could do would be to pray for him, for his family, and for those that are now in excruciating pain, wondering all those things that we would wonder if we were in the same situation. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And in verse number, well, I'll just start in the first verse and read a few verses if I might. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." We understand, before I read any further, that as a result of what we just learned, Christ is, he's made the turn. He's made the turn on the corner that leads down to the cross. He said, "The Son of Man is betrayed." That indicates to me that Judas has already had his little discussion with the Pharisees and the chief priests. He's already worked out his deal that will be coming to pass in just a few days. And the Lord, knowing that, is framing what he's about to say in that context. And he says to them, "The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, the elders and the people, unto the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." See, they're already planning this, and he's aware of it. "They said, 'No, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Now, having turned that corner, we come to verse number 6. "Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he set it meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." This story has much to do with missions in my thinking tonight, because it frames for us the mindset of a woman who was involved in her love for the Lord. I find so many Christians that are just Christians by name. And they come as it suits them, and they go when it suits them, and they, if they feel like being in church on Sunday morning, they're there. If they feel like doing anything for the Lord, they'll do it. But you really have to catch them when the mood is there. Because if it's not there, they will very often stand in obstinance to anything that is attempting to be accomplished for the Lord. And I find here an example of what we ought all strive to be for the Lord. And I want to end tonight with this thought, if I might, and leave it with you to kind of do a self-analysis. Might I say to you that if you just decided to put some money in the pan because it was the thing to do, that's not going to net you very many blessings. If you decided to put some money in the pan tonight because the preacher browbeat you for the last couple of nights, that's probably not going to bring you very many blessings. If you just decided to participate in missions because you've done that the last few years and you just might as well keep it going, then that's probably not going to net you very many blessings in life. You say, why? Because it's the right thing to do. But you know, the Lord very often is more concerned with the heart attitude than He is with what we do. You ever have a child raising the Lord? You know, the wonderful thing about becoming a parent is you get so many illustrations with your preaching. And having 3 children, I have a number of illustrations. Having 12 grandchildren, I'm just getting more all the time. Did you ever have a child do the right thing with a bad attitude? Did you ever notice they get afflicted when they're upset and they're just kind of jerked, their torso can't stay straight? And you say, "Clean your room," and they say, and you know, the end result is the room is clean, but something's just not there. You don't feel like taking them out for ice cream after that. And sometimes we don't recognize the fact that oftentimes the things we do for the Lord is nothing more than going through the motions. And sometimes going through the motions with an attitude. And sometimes we say, "Well, all right, if got to give to the missionaries, I'll give to the missionaries. And I'll tell you what, if we got to go work at the church today, if it's a work day, I'll go work. And if we got to cook food, I'll cook food." And by the way, you do a great job cooking food, may I say. But sometimes we wonder why God doesn't bless us. And we say, I've had it in my office. And I know Brother Leafley has as well. Somebody with tears in their eyes, and they say, I do all this for God. And it just, all of this is going wrong in my life. And you want to grab them and say, you've got a stinking attitude. You've done the right things, but you've done it with a bad, bad, bad attitude. And I want you to notice several things about this lady tonight that will help you, I hope, and will help me. Do you realize the majority of the world tonight is on its way to hell? I said that the other night, and I think we forget that, and that needs to be something we consider often. Brother Mullins preached for us just the other night. We had our missions conference last week, and one of the things he said, do you realize that if you took all of the preachers in the world tonight, 4 out of 5 of them reside right here in the United States. Do you know in the United States, the statistics are that at least 95 to 97% of the people in the United States of America have heard the gospel at least one time. And then he asked this question, you tell me what could possibly be in God's mind to give 4 out of 5 preachers to the country that has almost, to an individual, heard the gospel while the rest of the world hasn't heard. He mentioned, and I'm not remembering exactly the number, but I know it was in excess of 3,000 languages tonight that you could not witness in because no one's ever put a Bible in their language. No missionary has ever gone to their culture. Not 3,000 people, not 3,000 tribes, 3,000 languages that tonight have never heard one time the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as Christians like to soothe our guilty conscience by coming up with this nice idea that, well, if they've never heard, then God's going to cut them a break. That's not what the Scripture indicates. The Scripture indicates that we don't go to heaven because we've heard, nor do we go to hell because we haven't heard. We go to hell because we are sinners. By nature, we were birthed sinners, and because of our sin being a sinner, we're destined to an eternal lake of fire, but for the blood of Jesus Christ. And if I have never heard of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am still a sinner. You understand how needful it is that we get the gospel to those sinners? And yet, very often when it comes to missions, we think of it as kind of an albatross somehow around the church's neck. Why do we have to do that? Why can't we just take care of our own stuff here and they take care of their own stuff over there? And I just want you to be reminded of something tonight. You didn't always have the stuff you've got in America. Somebody paid a great price for you to sit in a church tonight in a nation that has religious liberty as one of its most prominent, foremost parts of its government. That doesn't happen around the world. And when this nation was birthed, they had no precedent. Do you realize our founding fathers did not say, well, I'll tell you what, we need to have religious liberty like they've got. There wasn't another country on the face of the earth that had religious liberty. Not one. Our founding fathers' ideals of religious liberty did not come from looking at other countries. It came from something far greater than that. It came from a Bible and a desire that they would leave behind them an open door so that everyone could hear the gospel. What a thought that they probably did more as unsaved men, Brother Leafley, for the Great Commission than Christians have done in the last 30 years in our country. Ben Franklin, to my knowledge, from everything I've read to him, was an unsaved man. But he stood adamantly insisting that there be religious liberty in our country. Do you understand he gets credit then for all the missions work that's going on around the world? Because he took... What have you and I done? What a sad thought. And when we do it with a bad attitude. I want to say something about this little lady right here, and I want to talk to you about her for a few moments because I think she might be a help to you. She is a help to me. I understand that. What she did was totally off the wall in the sense of the culture and the scenario in which we find her. If this would have been the last thing you would have expected had you been invited to go to this feast here and have a meal. Had someone notified you the few days before and said, you know, we're having some people over to the house and Jesus and some of the disciples are going to be there and we wanted to invite you to come. You probably, as a lady, would have said, wonderful, what kind of dish can I bring? If it had been one of you gentlemen, you probably would have said, well, you know, I need to get the grass cut, but, you know, I guess I'll go ahead. You know, that's our general attitude about everything. And you would have gone and perhaps gone thinking, well, you know, they're good cooks over there. Those gals are pretty good cooks, and we'll have a good meal. Or you might have even gone saying, you know, Jesus is going to be there. It's always intriguing to hear him talk. But had we asked you before you left to go, you would never have suspected that someone was going to do what this woman did. You understand, it's just disruptive by nature what she did. She broke, if there was any festivity, and I don't know that there was, but if there was any joy, if there was anybody enjoying their time there, what she did just kind of pulled all the wind out of the sails. Because nobody does things like this at a dinner party. People don't do something that disruptive when people get together. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, did you ever get together to talk about dying? Did you ever get a card in the mail that said, Merry Death, Happy Dying? We don't like to talk about dying. We don't like to talk about, now as we get older, we like to talk about our aches and our pains, but even then we don't like to talk about dying. The closest we get in our primetime group back in Toledo is, I feel like I'm dying. We don't want to talk about dying. You say, why? That's a little too real when you get over the hilltop like we are. But here are a group of people that meet together for some fellowship and a meal. And what she does really is not only unthinkable, but it's unforgivable. Because she just disrupts everything. This is one of those events that you really don't recover from. It's not like after it was over with, somebody could say, okay, well, let's go on with our... It doesn't have. It's like bringing some family friends over and having a meal and somebody having a heart attack, and after the ambulance leaves, you say, well, okay, well, let's go ahead and have a good time. It's probably not going to happen. This event becomes the thing that everybody remembers about this gathering because it was just so abnormal and absurd. I'm going to give you four things very quick that'll help you in your approach to giving. Number one, what she did entirely out of a heart of love. Entirely out of a heart of love. You love the Lord? Be careful with your answer, because I'd have to be careful with my answer. I love the Lord. I know that generic thing, okay? We all love the Lord, right? What would be the opposite? You're going to say, you hate the Lord? We're not going to do that. Of course we love the Lord. Sometimes we hear somebody stand and say, well, you know, the Lord's been good to me. And I understand, generically, overall, He has. But let me ask you this. How many things are there in your life that you do only because you love the Lord? You see, I love the Lord, but not everything I do, do I do it because I love the Lord? Sometimes I do things because it's fun. Now, I love the Lord, but I don't do those things because I love the Lord. I do them because they're fun. Sometimes I love the Lord, but I do things because I think that they may benefit me down the road. Now, don't look at me like a tree full of owls. Because the truth of the matter is, we have this, if we say I love the Lord, that automatically means everything I do out of love for the Lord. Can I be honest with you? Probably about half the time, I'm not even thinking about the Lord. I went this morning and got a Tim Hortons iced cappuccino. You say, why'd you do that? Because I love the Lord. No. I didn't wake up and tell my wife, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us go to Tim Hortons. You say, well, why did you go to Tim Hortons? Because I wanted some coffee. That's why I went. You say, well, do you love? Yes, I do love the Lord, but I'm trying to make a point. I didn't go get coffee because I love the Lord. Are you following what I'm saying? Listen to me. What this lady does here, she doesn't do because it's going to make her feel good. She doesn't do it because she does it only because she loves the Lord. There is no other reason for it whatsoever. Can I ask you just a simple question? What have you done lately? Just because you love the Lord. We are real good at attaching strings to things. Sometimes I look over the horizon and I realize, you know, I'm going to need that. Very often I say I'm going to need it, and actually what that means is I really want it. And because I want it, then I must need it. And so I really need that. Now I'm going to need God to help me. So I tell you what I'm going to do. And I come up with some little concoction that's going to get God in my corner so that when I... Did you ever try to get God in your corner by just doing something that you don't normally do so you can get Him to do something for you that you want Him to do? I know I'm not looking at a bunch of people that are dead tonight. So whether you nod in affirmation or not, I know I'm preaching to you tonight. I've done things to kind of butter God up, because I knew I was about to lower the boom. I've done things just to kind of, yeah, we do that all the time. You're not any different than I. And I'm not standing here tonight to be your accuser. I really am not. I'm trying to get you to see you like I try to see me. And I'll be honest with you, I don't trust me any further than I could kick this building tonight. Especially when I say I love the Lord and I'm doing this because I love the Lord. Sometimes I'm doing it, most of the time I'm doing it because I love Rick Sowell. But that wouldn't sound right if I said that to you. If I said, you know, I'm going to do this because I love me, you'd say, what a terrible person he is. But I do the same thing, and I say I'm doing this because I love the Lord, and you think I'm great. My actions are exactly the same. What are you preaching about tonight? I want you to know what this lady did. Didn't have anything to do with her. She didn't get up one morning and say, you know what I'm going to do? I think if I do this and this and this, then I'll tell you what I think the Lord will do. She had no preconceived notions. She was not trying to escape anything. She was not trying to atone for anything. She woke up one morning and began to sing, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. Oh, how I love Jesus. And somewhere in the midst of singing that song, she heard herself uttering those words, and she said, I know, I'm going to do something just for Him. This action is conceived in a heart of love. Can I help you with your giving? If you'd learn to love Him, it really helps in your giving. It really helps in your giving. I have 8 of my grandchildren are in the ministry there with us in Toledo. And sometimes that can be a royal pain. But having 8 of our grandchildren there, I experience every once in a while one of my grandchildren that will run up, and we have a soft drink Pepsi machine in one of the vestibules that our college institute students can go buy soft drinks and chips and things of that nature. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you hide them. Grandkids know where everything is. And so Pawpaw's standing there shaking hands with people as they go out the door, and I look down and here's a smiling face, and hi, Pawpaw. You got any quarters? I honestly don't carry quarters because I found out it's a lot cheaper not to carry any. But now they've got one you can slide the dollar bill in, Brother Edmonds, and I'm sunk. I'm just sunk. But you know what? Every once in a while, I'll have one of those little ruffians that belong to some of those other people in our church, none of which are intellectually at the level my grandchildren are. I sometimes am sad for the people that are raising those children, having to look at my wonderful grandchildren. But one of them will come running up and they'll say, I don't have enough money for Pop. And of course, being the loving pastor that I am, I say, go talk to your parents. You understand, I feel no obligation for them, but those little kids that are mine, I feel some obligation for them. They got a way to get to me because I love them and they know it. Do you love the Lord enough to just every once in a while cave and do something for Him just because you love Him? I sometimes wonder when we get to heaven, and I think, listen, I don't believe God's going to judge us in a vindictive or judicial sense. I think He's going to let us know how we did. And I think we're going to be really disappointed in how we did when we realize how much of what we did was for us and selfish and self-centered. And how little of what we've done in the course of our Christian life was done just because we love the Lord. Learn to love Him. The hymn writer understood that need when he penned the words that said, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, for Thee." I think that ought to be a regular and vital part of our prayer life. God, help me to love You the way that You deserve to be loved. And help me to love You the way that a sinner saved from hell ought to love You. Help me to do that because I'm not capable of doing that. But I want to be one who would do that. More love to Thee. I believe if we fall in love with Jesus Christ, I said this morning that, you know, our money will lead our heart, and I think we'll have a desire to put our heart in that thing when we fall in love with Jesus Christ. It doesn't bother me to give money to my grandkids to get Pop out of the machine. But I just can't do that for everybody's kid. But these are mine. These are my kids. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we don't do what we're supposed to do out of love for the Lord. And let me ask you a question. We had three services today, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Have you been here at all today just because you love the Lord? Or did you come out of habit or coercion or fear of what someone might say if you did? All of those things have bearing in our lives. And I'm not saying we can get rid of all of them, but we ought to endeavor to put a guard here on this thing right here. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We ought to put a guard there at the heart and say, God, help me today to do something because I love You. And think about that. Sometimes when you see somebody else do something out of love, it provokes you. Some of you guys go into Kroger's. I don't know if you got Kroger's down here. I'm assuming you got Kroger's or somewhere you buy your groceries. And every once in a while, I'm headed into Kroger's and I go in. You know what they do in Kroger's? They put the flowers right up by the front door. So you got to see them when you go in. But, you know, I'm a guy. I can miss it. But what really gets you is when you're going in and some chucklehead's coming out and he's got a big bouquet of flowers in his hand. And you know what he's doing. Now, he may be in the doghouse, okay? He may be getting those flowers to avoid being assassinated on the doorstep. I don't know his circumstances, but when I see that, you know what it does? It provokes me to think about the one I love. What is it that you see somebody else doing and it makes you think, man, I need to love the Lord more? You ever prayed and said, God, help me to love the Lord as much as that person does? Help me to love them like, help me to love You like they do. Help my love for You to be the preeminent part of my life. You think about what she did. The Bible tells us in the other accounts of this story that what she purchased was equivalent, if you do the math, to about a year's wages. Then that tells me this was not a sporadic thought. Because somewhere she had to save a year's wages to make this purchase. This has been something that's been on her heart for a long, long time. She had to start somewhere. And I'm sure, like most of us, she started small. But she began to put away a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. You understand, she put everything away out of love for Jesus Christ. And I know this about putting money away for a specific item. Very often, your desire changes as you put money away. And all at once, I'll guarantee you, she went through all of those things, that turmoil you and I know so much about when we're trying to save for a specific thing. What is it that kept her on track? Same thing that motivated her in the first place was her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that will help you give to missions is if you'll love Him as much as you love anything in this world. The thing that will keep you given to missions is when you keep loving Him that way, all the way through. I suppose she put that money away for a long period of time. You understand there were things she did without while she was putting that money away. Others may have said, hey, let's come on, we're going to go to, I don't know what the Jewish Burger King was called at that time, or even whether they had a drive-thru, but somebody said, hey, let's go buy Burger King today. And she said, you know, I can't. Well, why can't you? Well, it's a personal matter, I'm sorry. But she'd go and she'd put that money away and she'd put it aside because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the motivation of everything. You want me to tell you what will really help you to be a better soul winner? You know why a lot of people go soul winning? Because you have to. That's what you got to do. That's what that preacher said. He quoted some verses of Scripture. He made me feel like a bum if I didn't go. So I'm going to go. And it's always a lousy time, isn't it? Everything we do that we do because we've been coerced or prodded or because we've been intimidated, or there's a thousand ways to get church people to do what they need to do. Trust me, I'm a pastor, I know. And if love doesn't work, I'll settle for one of the others eventually just to try and get them to be where they're supposed to be and do what they're supposed to do. But how wonderful it is when someone crosses that threshold and they say, he means more to me than anything in life. And I want to love him and serve him like I should. You know what? They don't need a lot of prodding anymore. They're kind of self-motivated. But this little lady put away money and put away money and put away money and put away money. And then the day came and she said, I've got all this money. Now it's time for me to do something for Jesus. And down to the bazaar, to the marketplace she goes. And she searches from place to place. You know, you've seen the movies of the Arabian Nights and whatnot, but you've seen the bazaars where there are things hanging here and there and the clutter of people rushing through trying to find, and she's looking for just that right thing. And she comes across a little alabaster box that contains some very precious ointment, very valuable ointment. And she said, this is just the thing. Can you imagine how excited she was when she headed home? Because for a year she's wanted to do something for Jesus, and now she's done it. And she rushes and she puts it in that little hiding place where she'd kept her money that no one else would find it, and she waits for the moment when she can give that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are at this meal. And in the middle of that meal, she can contain herself no longer. And she runs to that little hiding place and she brings that alabaster box and she breaks it and she pours that ointment on the Lord. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Everything she's done because she loves the Lord. We ought to have at least one thing like that in our life, shouldn't we? You know, I fear that, wouldn't it be a horrible thing to get to heaven and you're standing right next to her? And when the Lord looks out over those that are redeemed and begins to examine their life, He calls this precious little lady who's standing right next to you. And He said, you did all this just because you love, and you know what He's going to have to say about her. And then He says, and then there's you. Boy, I think I'm just trying to trade places with somebody if I'm next to her. I'm going to ask when I get in line. I'm going to say, what did you do? Are you going to stand next to him? I'm going to find somebody that's a spaz so I don't have to look as bad as I undoubtedly am going to look. What an embarrassing thing to stand next to somebody You say, well, she only did that one thing. Yeah, that's my point exactly. What have you done? Just because you love the Lord. You understand it didn't matter what it cost because she loved the Lord. It didn't matter how long it took to save the money because she loved the Lord. You see, if we're motivated by our love for the Lord, money becomes an obsolete issue. Because to be honest with you, the Lord knows my heart tonight. Everything I'm God's His. It's all His. I am so blessed. And there is a fear in my heart that when I say that, He could take everything I have by the time the light comes up in the morning. But I want to be able to say it right now. Everything I have is His. It belongs to Him. I want to love Him. I want to love Him the way He's worthy of being loved. May I say to you again, what she did out of love. She wasn't trying to be seen of anybody. She wasn't trying to put on a show. All at once, she takes that little box and she breaks it and she puts that ointment on the Lord. And immediately, there is a reaction. And the reaction is from the crowd. You know, the Lord doesn't immediately react. He just waits and lets the crowd react. And notice, if you will, a couple things about this reaction. First of all, she could have done a whole lot less and still have done more than anybody else did. She could have done a whole lot less and still have done more than anybody else did. Let me just ask you a question, because I'm sure you know the story. What did anybody else give him? What other gift did he receive? None. What did anybody else bring? What did they save up for? What did they buy? What did they bring to give him? What gift did they bestow? None. Not one. And she spent a year's wages. Do you realize she could have gone and spent a day's wages and have beaten everybody else in the house? But see, sometimes that's how we look at our giving too. We look around to see what everybody else is doing. And we say, I know what they did, and I'll just do a little more than that. And you see, we've lost that issue of love again now. We're just now in competition. She could have given one day's wages. She could have given half of a day's wages. She could have given just a few pence and hands down have beaten anybody else in the house. But see, we're back to that first point. She did what she did because she loved him. So money's not an issue. So she wanted to do everything that she could do for him because she loved him. You see, it wasn't about her and everybody else in the house. It wasn't about her giving a gift and having somebody going, wow, boy, she really loved the Lord. She wasn't worried about impressing others that she loved the Lord. She was worried about impressing him that she loved the Lord. And so she took that alabaster box and she broke it. And I say to you, she did it because she loved him, first of all. But I say, secondly, she could have done much, much less and have done more than anybody else in the house. You understand, if you love the Lord, you're not worried about what everybody else is doing. You're not looking to see who's setting the standard. You're not looking to see who's really doing the most. You're not interested in the competition at all. You're interested in doing what you need to do because you need to express that love that is here. I dare say when our in-laws or our outlaws or our sons or our daughters, our family members are ill and something needs to be done and there's an expense to be met because of a hospitalization or surgery or whatever, we would not tell the doctor, say, listen, you know, I got $395 and I got to have $5 for lunch tomorrow, so this got to be $390. If not, just let them die. No, sir. If it came to someone we loved in our home, we'd say, look, I got $395 and I'll sell everything I own. I'll borrow every dime I can borrow. I may have to pay the rest of my life, but you do what they need to have done because I love them. She's not looking around to see what everybody else is doing because, you see, this is a love matter. And she's saying, I'll give him everything I can give him because I love him. She's not saying, well, they got away with doing nothing. No, she's saying, listen, this is not about you. This is about me and my love for him. what she did. She'd out of love. She could have done much less and still have done more than anyone else in the house. Let me say, secondly or nextly, how's that? Number next. She could have done nothing and nobody would have ever criticized her. You realize every bit of criticism she got came because she did something. You say, well, yeah, but if she'd only give a few cents, nobody would have criticized. Sure they were. Nobody else in the house did anything. They were all upset because she did something none of them thought of. None of them even thought about loving the Lord. None of them even thought about making a sacrifice. The Bible says here that they were moved with indignation. I think here in this passage or one of the other passages, it tells us that the disciples were moved with indignation. Why? The class, you know, the class above everybody else. The ones that had been walking with the Lord, they were upset about it. You know why? Because they didn't do anything. You can just kind of imagine Peter and John and sitting there going, did you get him anything? No. Well, I thought you were supposed to get him something. No. And she said, we've got to get him something. Is it his birthday? I mean, what's going on? I mean, I've forgotten. What have we? You can understand the turmoil they're in because now they look bad. You know why they look bad? Because it is obvious to everybody in the house, including him, that she loves him. And nothing is more intimidating when everybody knows somebody else other than you loves the Lord. And being human and fine human specimens we are, if we can't beat them, we cut them off at the knees. And all at once somebody says, well, I didn't give him anything, but I'm going to tell you something about this woman right now. You just better know a few things. If you knew about that woman, what I know about that woman, I tell you right now, he wouldn't be impressed if he knew her like I knew. You understand, we're so guilty of that. And all of that is a result of our intimidation and our own shame. Because it's obvious how much they love the Lord. And when it's obvious how much they love the Lord, it's obvious, at least to me, how little I love the Lord. And so they begin to murmur and complain and move with indignation and back and forth. And all of that ire is aimed at this woman with tears running down her face. She has done something that all of her life she's wanted to do. She's wanted to say, I love you to Jesus Christ in the only way she knew how. And the immediate response from the crowd is to just rain on her parade. Think about it. If she had done nothing, who would have criticized her? Nobody. You want to know why a lot of times God's people do nothing? Because we just don't want somebody criticizing us. We just don't want anybody to say anything. And it's so much easier just to blend in than it is to take a bold stand and say, I'm going to do something for my Lord and Savior. So we keep our mouth shut. And we come to church and we shake hands and we sit in the pew and we go out the door. We talk about the football scores or we talk about the crops or we talk about what's on TV tonight or we talk about the next church service or we talk about what kind of new thing we're going to fix at the church and we get all the, but we never talk about what we've done for Jesus Christ because we haven't done anything. And that's the way we want it because nobody talks about us then. She wasn't worried about what they said. Because if she'd have been worried about what they were going to say, she wouldn't have done anything at all. And then I got one more point, and you'll be glad to know that. What she did for him, she did entirely out of love. What have you ever done because you love him? I don't know how much you decided to give, but I know there are methods that we use. You know, how much can I give? Usually, Brother White used to call, I think there was the faith method, and then there was the fact method, and I don't know, several other things. And you know, the first thing we do when we think about missions is we look to see how much extra we got in the checkbook. And that's how we base our giving. Sometimes we'll do all the figuring out and we realize, okay, if I get rid of a Pepsi here and I don't eat that Big Mac, I can lose a little weight. I can also give. And we figure it all out. We do it that way. And then there's just the by faith method. And very often we don't find ourselves going that far. But I say to you on the fourth basis that what she did for the Lord. Number one, she did out of a heart of love. Number two, she did knowing that she could have done far less and still have been better than anybody else is giving. Number three, she knew that if she wanted to avoid criticism, she shouldn't have done anything at all. But lastly, what she did, she had no idea was going to bring to her what it brought to her. Do you realize that he turns around and says to these fellows, shut up. That's the RSV. That's the only other version I quote. That's Rick Sowell's version. I think the Lord looked at these murmuring and grumbling and complaining people and he said, hey, shut up. Leave her alone. What she did, no one else will ever do. Because the passage just told us, over yonder across town, they're conspiring to put him to death. Judas has sold him out. He knows the cross is just around the corner. And seeing that cross in his immediate future, he said, hey, she's done something nobody's ever going to do, and that is she's anointed my body for burial. You understand, on resurrection morning, when they came to the tomb, they came to anoint his body. But they didn't get to, because he arose. He said, she's anointed my body for burial. And let me tell you something. Whenever and wherever in this world, from this day for all of eternity, when someone talks about my death and my burial and my resurrection, she's going to be mentioned in the story. How many of you think that's what she was trying to do? No, sir. You think she even thought of that? No, sir. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying what she got in return, she never, ever, ever expected. Can I tell you about your giving if you give from a heart of love? If you stop looking around to see what everybody else is doing and gauge your giving by what everybody else, if you just say, Lord, I love you, and I believe this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it, may I say to you, you have no idea what God has planned for you. You have no idea how wonderful our Savior is. You have no idea how He loves to dote on His children. You have no idea what He sits in heaven watching us, I think sometimes as a parent watching a child, hoping they'll do the right thing because He's going to take you out for ice cream. I believe the Christian's life ought to be a life that is, strangely enough, every day with Jesus should be sweeter than the day before. Every day I love Him more and more. I think it ought to be a growing thing. And yet too many Christians are fighting just to stay above water because we haven't done what we need to do out of love. It's an interesting thing as you come through life and watch when you give what you can give, and sometimes you're ashamed at how little that is. But then you watch what God can do. First missions conference I ever preached, and I'm not a missions conference speaker, I'm a pastor. And they said, can you come and preach on missions? And I said, well, I guess. And I went to preach a missions conference, and I said this morning, I'm not good at money. You do with your money what you want. I'll do with mine what I think God wants me to do. I don't care whether you give anything or not. That's my heart. You say, that's terrible. Well, it probably is. That's just me. I'm not a real good pastor. I think I was actually an oversight on the part of heaven. I think somewhere there's an angel in heaven scurrying to the throne going, no, it wasn't Rick Sowell. It was supposed to go to Toledo. And they've got the right name, and the Lord's going, now you've really messed it up. He's been there 33 years. Somewhere in the course of all that, we have no idea what God's going to do for us. We had a missions conference last week. Brother Ted Mullins preached it. Brother Mullins has spent 29 years of his life in New Guinea, in the highlands of New Guinea.
as about a barren a place as there is left in the world today, with tribal peoples. And every night he got up and stirred our hearts and brought our eyes to tears when he told about this one and about that one and about another one and another one that had left their witchcraft and their paganism and had come to Christ, and all of the miracles that God had done and he had seen done. And you know what I found? I found people were envying him. Oh, man, to be able. And I thought about it, because there was Brother Mike Kissel. Brother Mike Kissel is working with Brother Mike Roberts, and they have an orphanage in Vietnam, and they're taking care of little children. Because in Vietnam, children belong to their father, and if a father dies, the family won't take care of them, the mother can't take care of them, and if she remarries, the new husband won't take care of those kids. And so there are literally millions of those children in Vietnam because of their culture out on the streets every night. And here's Brother Kissel trying to raise money for missions. And as they were talking, they talked about Dick Harrelson, who was one of the first missionaries to go after Brother Mullins into the highlands of New Guinea. I'm talking about a pioneer mission work. Brother Harrelson had gone and had followed him. We talked about the Brogdons, who had gone and had served as missionaries there in the highlands of New Guinea. And I sat one night as we were talking about all that and thought back about 34 years ago, when I was just coming out of Bible school and didn't have any earthly idea what the Lord wanted me to do. Thought I did. I had a preacher that said, "Look, you know, I'm trying to start a little Bible institute. You just come over and you can teach in that Bible institute. Keep you busy." And I remember grumbling, because I knew I had far greater talents than the Lord did. I was just waiting for that door to open with, you know, a couple thousand member church, and they wouldn't call on me. And so I said, "Well, you know, I'll go teach." You know, I taught in that class all the above mentioned individuals. They were just a bunch of new-born Christians. It was amazing. Dick Harrelson didn't even know, you know, how to find a passage in his Bible, and there he sat in that Bible class. And while he was preaching, I began to think about that. If I had taught every one of those individuals, and now 30 years down the road, they've done far more than I've ever done for God. And I realized the wonder of the fact that at that moment, 34 years ago, I had no idea that what I was doing was going to merit what God was going to do with it. I suppose in the ministries of just those individuals that are there in New Guinea, there are probably well over 10 to 20,000 people that have trusted Christ. I'm not bragging on me, please. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying sometimes when you do something for God, remember to love Him, because you might not have any idea what He's going to accomplish with what little you're going to do. I was upset about having to waste my time to go teach somebody in a little block building, only 4 or 5 students, and I had no idea that somehow out of that, God was going to bring some people to the Lord. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying learn to do what you do, whether it's giving or serving, whatever it is you do, do it because you love the Lord. And as you do it, don't look around to see what everybody else is doing and gauge your giving and your love on what everybody else is doing. Gauge it on what the communion there is between you and heaven. And I'm going to say this, if you're worried about being criticized, then don't worry about it, because they're going to criticize you. The only way to avoid criticism is to do nothing. But then I would say this to you tonight. While you're doing those little things that seem so insignificant, so little things that you think nobody will ever know that I'm doing this, nobody will ever have a clue, just remember this, He knows. He knows. And someday, I promise you, He may amaze you how that in your worst moment, He was using you and he was blessing you, and you didn't even know it. Let's bow our heads just for a few minutes tonight.